Thank you very much for inviting us here tonight. First of all, I have to thank the church, this congregation, local congregation, and the elders for agreeing about sending Pastor Alexander Brown to South America.
Amen.
It is a reformation going on. We just celebrated this week 500 years of the Reformation, and we celebrated the evangelical Reformation that is getting weaker and weaker around the world, including if you go today to Geneva, it is there. And in America, by the mercy of God, is kind of, the churches are beginning to reclaim that. But I have to tell you, we are a minority. The majority of the church does not remember what is it that they protested 500 years ago. In fact, R.C. Sproul, one of our pastors, said the other day that if he was not reformed, he will be just any other Christian, but if in order to be any other Christian, the way the church is going on in Latin America and in other countries that you see there, especially in Kenya, I imagine that is about the same thing, the prosperity gospel, India, and the social gospel and all of that, he said, if I was going to be any other Christian different than Reform, I will just be a Roman Catholic, but I will not just obey the Pope. That's all. But about 102 years after the initial cry out of the Reformation with the five solas, sola scriptura, which claim from the Roman Catholicism the authority of the scriptures. You see, Roman Catholics have three authorities. They have the tradition of the church, the magisterium of the church, and the Bible. And the three authorities are equal. The problem is that when there is tension between two authorities that contradict each other, then you have to make a decision who is going to be the one that is going to break that tension. So Roman Catholicism decided that tension will be broken by creating the magisterium of the church as the supreme authority, the tradition underneath the supreme authority, and underneath that authority will be the Bible. That is still in effect, has not changed at all. But with the Reformation of the 1600, these three authorities remain intact, only this way, where the supreme authority is the scriptures with the cry out, sola scriptura. And they agree that the tradition has authority as long as it submit to the authority of the Bible. And the magisterium of the church has authority, of course, the church has authority, as long as the church submits to the supreme authority of the Bible. So that was the first cry out exactly 500 years ago. The supreme authority of the scriptures with the call sola scriptura, not indicating that the scripture is the only authority, but is the supreme authority. Then a big difference before the 1600s is that the big question is, how do you get right with the holy God? How do you make peace with God? And the Roman Catholicism at the time and today has a plan of salvation which is different than the plan of salvation in the Holy Scriptures. The plan of salvation, how do you get right with the Holy God before the Reformation, is this. A child is born and the child receives baptism. And that baptism of water is there to save the child. So the child becomes a Christian, becomes safe. And he is safe and he can go to heaven if he dies. But that child, with the baptism, becomes a Christian and stays a Christian until he sins at the age of 7 or so. When he sins, he loses his salvation and does not have the salvation anymore that he gained with the baptism of water. So how does he get back his salvation? He goes to the owner of salvation in Roman Catholicism, which is the priest. And the priest, he confesses his sins to the priest, and the priest will say, "Ego te absolvo," I forgive you, and now he is safe. And he's safe until when? Until he sins and he loses his salvation, he goes back to the priest, is safe until he sins, and he spent the entire life like that. Being safe, but faith plus the obligation to do the right thing in order to be right with God. So you ask any Roman Catholic, when, if you'll die tonight, are you going to heaven? And the answer is, I don't know, because I have to wait to see if I am sufficiently right with God. And then when you are about to die, you don't call upon Jesus, you call upon the priest. And I'm speaking with certain authority because I was going to be ordained a Roman Catholic priest. And by the mercy of God, God took me out of that. I will tell you in a minute how that happened, because it has a lot to do with the Reformation in Latin America. And you receive the last rites, and if you receive communion and confession, then you can go directly to heaven, because after that, you didn't have any more time to sin, because you are about to die. And then, if for some reason you'll die, then you don't go directly to heaven. You go to a place called purgatory. How many of you have heard of purgatory? Okay. For the ones who did not hear about purgatory is something that was invented by the tradition of the church in 1439 at the Council of Florence. It was established as a dogma of faith, by which they did say that God is so holy that people cannot be in his presence with any blame of sin. So, purgatory, when you'll die, you go to purgatory and you stay there for years and years and years until the flames of purgatory cleans you completely to be able to be in the presence of the Holy God who doesn't stand sin. Well, that is not in the Bible. That is the plan of salvation in Roman Catholicism. But the plan of salvation in the Bible is different. And that was the second cry out of the Reformation. The material or instrumental cause of the Reformation, which is salvation by faith alone. And what does it mean? It means that no baptism of water saves anybody. Absolutely nobody. The person is saved by faith alone. Presbyterians baptize children for the sake of the covenant, not to make that child a Christian. The child becomes a Christian when he comes to faith in Christ alone. And if the person doesn't come to faith, Christ in faith alone, that will not save him. In any event, the plan of salvation in the Bible is faith alone, which means that we are not able to fulfill the law. Absolutely not. No one can. If we depend upon confession to be saved, we will never get out of the confessionary because we sin minute by minute. So, the Bible is clear. We could not fulfill the law, but God sent his Son. According to Romans 8 and many other passages in the Bible, because we were not able to fulfill the law, God sent his Son. You know, it begins with Romans 8, of course. Now there is no condemnation when we are in Christ. Because since we were not able, because of our sinful flesh, to fulfill the law, God sent his Son in the likeness of the sinful nature to fulfill the law perfectly. So he came down, he left, he came to the mission field, and I was going to talk about Isaiah 52 and 53, but you don't want to stay here until 12 o'clock at night. So all I have to tell you is that in 52 and 53, if you count, Isaiah indicates that Jesus imputed, transferred our sin to him and his righteousness to us about 14 times in that passage. 14 times. It's something magnificent to read and just count. For us, he became, it's an amazing thing. And as a missionary to impact the nations, his blood will sprinkle the nations. So everywhere, and every people from every nation will come to Christ. Not everyone, but people from every nation. So he left his paradise. And I think of North America as a tremendous paradise. You don't have any idea the beauty and the blessings that you have in this country. To go to Colombia, see, the same thing that God did, leaving paradise to come to this earth. And he came and lived a perfect life. Die a perfect death. Confronted himself to the wrath of God on the cross. The wrath of God was coming upon us for our sin. And he took it all to the point that he was confronting a judge. He didn't address God as Father, but as God. And he cried out as he was praying Psalm 22 on the cross as a man. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the reason why is because he was carrying the sin of everyone who was going to believe in him. That's why the wrath of God that was coming upon us came upon Christ on the cross. And there, the justice and the holiness and the wrath of God kissed with the mercy of God, because the sin that was coming upon us came upon Christ, and Christ transferred his righteousness to us, covered with his blood our sin, to present us blameless in front of the Father. And that is Colossians chapter 1, 20 to 23. See, he was able to present us blameless and without wrinkle in front of God, blameless and pure in front of God. So the cry out of the Reformation, sola fide, means that when a person, by the power of the Holy Spirit that carries the command of God to take that person to Jesus, has faith in Jesus, all his, her sins are totally forgiven. and their sin goes to Jesus, is burdened by the wrath of God in the body of Jesus, and the righteousness of Christ is transferred to us, and we can go to heaven at any time. We don't have to be to wait until be able to gain heaven by being perfectly good, because we never will be able to do that. So that's what we celebrate in 500 years of Reformation. Sola gratia means that this faith that God gives us is a gift from God. No one has it. And soli Deo gloria means that when you become a child of God, by the mercy of God, at that moment, we are able to give honor and glory to God. Well, let me tell you a little bit. And then since in your program says that I needed to mention 2 Corinthians 5:17, let me tell you something quickly there, and I leave you the homework for you to read it. It says in 2:5:17 is that when we believe in Christ by the mercy of God who gives us that faith, we become a new creation, a new person. And a new person with the responsibility. In 5:2:21, it says how? Sola fide. Because he who was pure, Jesus, God made him sin for us, to carry our sin and turn the lights off him to the point that he says, where is my relationship with my God? By the way, before I go too far, that relationship of Jesus and his Father was recaptured right after he said, all is finished. And then he said, Daddy, Daddy, not God, God, Daddy, Daddy, into your hands I commit my spirit. Is completed, you have to do nothing else to be safe. In any event, after 2 Corinthians 5:17, when we are a new creation, and he shows us in 5:21 how we are a new creation by the remission that Jesus does for us on the cross, then he says, now you are ambassadors of God to the nations. Listen to this, and I'm not going to read it because we don't have the time, but I like you to read it carefully. As if God was pleading through us for people to be at peace with God, with the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what we are doing. Now, I was going to be a Roman Catholic priest, and I was going to Rome to be ordained. Instead of doing that, for many reasons, I came to North America, went to Temple University in Philadelphia, studied school business administration, became a high school principal, and a very good Roman Catholic, going to Mass almost every day. And there I met Mimi, and marry Mimi, and Mimi had a serious psychological problem. I wanted to hire all the psychiatrists in the world to cure Mimi. Mimi was afraid to die and go to purgatory. She actually will wake up at night screaming, say, I don't want to burn. I want to go to heaven directly. And out of my love for Mimi, and for the expectation that she won't wake me up at 4 o'clock. No. I decided for the first time to read the entire Bible because I was going to be ordained a priest and never had a Bible. Never read the Bible, and my Bible teachers never presented the Bible to us. That is the how dark it is, Roman Catholicism, at this point. So I decided to begin to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And I had I had a magic marker underlining anything that would look like purgatory. You know what? I could not find it. Anywhere. There was something that looked like purgatory in the book of Maccabees, but I discovered that the book of Maccabees is not a canonical book. And I wish I could have more time but to explain to you. But in any event, what I discovered on the Bible was something against purgatory. Colossians. Discover John 3:18. That if you believe in Christ, the moment you believe in Christ, you are safe. But if you do not believe in Christ, you are already condemned because you do not believe in the only Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And I found out the beauty. I found into the Bible the beauty of the salvation now. I also studied linguistics at Temple University, and you never know how God is going to use that. And so the present tense and the way the verbs and the way God uses the language, and I was absolutely convinced that I could know. This is a secret. I found out that we can know before we die where in the world we are going to be in eternity. Isn't that great? Then later on I discovered that I was condemned in the Council of Trent as a heresy, that you will know where to go. In any event, when I discovered that, it was as if the doors of paradise opened for me. It was an amazing thing. Ran to Mimi and said, Mimi, there is no purgatory any place in the Bible. She says, that's very nice. However, that's not what the magisterium of the church says. That's not what the Pope says. That's not what the bishop says. And she had a friend, Monsignor, who she was a singer in the church and a very good relationship. He says, but that's not what the priest says. And remember that by this time, she knew that the supreme authority was the church. So to make the story short, we decided to make an appointment with the bishop, with Monsignor. And at this time, they published the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm going to ask you a favor. There are some books back there. Will you? That he left it on the chair, on the first. Yeah, some here behind the pastor. If you will be so kind to bring them over, I appreciate it. That's how disorganized I am. Thank you, Pastor.
You are welcome.
They published this, the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, in 1994 in English. It was published in Latin in 1992 with the signature of the Pope. And this is the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church for the entire world. All very similar, the way it's built with the Bible. So I decided to buy this book, take a pen, and underline anything that this book did not agree with the Bible, and discovered that I underlined almost 2/3 of the book. Did not agree with the Bible. So armed with these two, I decided to make an appointment with the Monsignor. And we arrived to his office, and I was shaking and trembling. And I have to tell you something. I was hoping that Monsignor will convince us or me that the Bible was wrong, so I could stay in the Roman Catholic Church. It's because all my family, see, Roman Catholicism is not really a religion, it's a culture. You are afraid to depart from there. But I did not know what to tell him. I went trembling. And when he sat with us, he says, we'd like nice to have a nice cup of Colombian coffee. And I look at him and say, how can I help you, Noé and Mimi? So I said, I looked at him and I didn't know how to begin, you know? So I said, Monsignor, if you'll die tonight, where would you go? He says, I don't know. That already shook me, because he is high there in the hierarchy. I don't know. The best that I can hope for is purgatory. I say, Monsignor, that's the reason we are here. My wife cannot sleep. La Mimi cannot sleep because she's afraid to die and go to purgatory. So I decided to read the entire Bible looking for purgatory, and I could not find it any place. And then I found something against purgatory where the blood of Jesus is sufficient to pay in full for all your sins. And I said, Monsignor, purgatory could not exist without eradicating the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus to pay in full for all your sins. If the blood of the Holy God incarnate is not able to pay for all the sins, how some little flames in purgatory is going to add anything to the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus? And then I said, if you deny the sufficiency of the blood of Jesus to pay in full for all your sins, you have to deny the Lord Jesus. And if you deny the Lord Jesus, God help us, there is no redemption in any place. And we added other things, like the Monsignor had a PhD. I said, scientifically, cannot exist, because purgatory will have to deal with a different kind of concept of time, and time, for definition, is temporal. How do you measure the same time in purgatory? In eternity, I was teaching this at the Church of Arsis Pro, where Arsis Prol is a pastor, and as I was saying this, he was passing by, he stood, and he did like this. So I said, is anything wrong with your head? Very much. And he said, there is time in eternity, but it's a sequence of events, only that we don't measure the same thing. So I stood corrected. But did I lose you? No, probably not. Okay. In any event, when I said this to Monsignor, he said, Noé, the truth is that purgatory does not exist. I could not close my mouth. I was like Colombo. Remember Colombo? Trying to ask the next question. And I had hundreds of questions. Number one, why did you say that your only hope was purgatory? Or why do you teach that? Or if, you know. So I did ask him, if purgatory does not exist, why do you teach this? He said, we do that out of pure mercy, so people who are in a funeral don't get so upset that their dear relatives are in hell. And I said, why don't you teach the dear ones who are there the real thing so they don't end up in hell? And then we had a beautiful conversation from that moment on, to the point that he says, well, first of all, when he says there is no purgatory, Mimi got cured. No more psychiatrist. Not that we ever went to any, but it was interesting that she heard from the authority of the church, now the Bible and the church, so it's settled. But then he said, I know that God have taught you in a very different way with his word, so I don't think you can be a Roman Catholic any longer. And he added, I would love to pack my bags and go with you. But I am an old man. I don't know what to do. And I did not know that much theology. Nothing. I mean, all was the revelation that the Bible gave me by the mercy of God. So I left there and I registered in a seminary. I was still a principal of the school, and during the evening I went to seminary, and then I finished my master's degree, and I continued to do a doctor's degree, and I wrote my dissertation on a comparative study of the official doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church and the Holy Bible, and the Vatican quickly responded with a book with the same title. So, and the reason why, I explained to you why, is because of the Reformation that is going on in Latin America. I decided to send a letter to all my friends who were priests and bishops in Colombia who were my classmates. And they had visited me, us here in Philadelphia several times, so we had a relationship. I wrote a very short letter to them, telling them, this is what the Bible says, and this is what the doctrine says. It was just an 18-page letter. And I thought that they were going to be angry and never speak to me again. But instead, they invited me to come down to Colombia for a debate on television with the bishop. That, at the time, we were attending 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, and Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, we have something in common, huh? Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, which is not a very normal thing to do as much, but invited us, the team, to come in front and the entire church pray for us, and they send us. We went to that debate, and at that debate, we presented very much the plan of salvation of the Roman Church and the plan of salvation of the Bible. And the majority of the people who were there believe the Bible. And they began to invite us, say, would you come to my house? Tomorrow we have 30 people there. How about Tuesday, Wednesday? The entire week was magic. It was an extraordinary thing. You have friends in Bogota. There is a pastor there, Pastor Stan Line, who had really worked for the Reformation. I'd like to introduce that to your relatives. In any event, after that, people ask us, which church should we go? I say, any Christian church. Get out as quickly as you can. And they went. And we decided to visit. So when we came back, Dr. James Montgomery Boyce said, "Where a new mission is born is going to be called Gospel to Colombia." And we went back to see what was happening to these new Christians and discovered that the Christian church was in worse shape than the Roman Catholic Church. They were selling the gospel. They were asking people to repeat a little sentence to be safe and to pay for it. And prosperity gospel was there, the social gospel, the liberation, all of these kind of things. And we came back crying. We said, this is not what we thought that was going to be. And Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, remember him? Well, no way. That's the way he used to act, the ones who remember. Those pastors in Colombia are not heretical. They are just ignorant. We need to educate them. So we decided to go back and open the first seminary with 12 students in Bogota. That was 20 years ago, 19 and a half years ago. And during those 2 or 3 years, we created 12 giants. You know, God created through education. Of them, 10 are left, others. But those 10 became the infrastructure of the seminary. And three of them got their PhDs. And the others got master's degrees and things like that. So we began to create this seminary to train pastors. And the idea is that, and to bring the Reformation. We decided not to fight the pastors who are prosperity gospel or Pentecostal or any other kind, miracle workers. Rather than to do that, we decided to invite them to the seminary. And we brought from Latin America seminarians, pastors and seminaries and men to prepare them for the ministry. And now we have 3 modules, as you saw on the video. One is we bring men and they stay for 12 months. They take 24 courses that teaches pastors from here, like from 10th Presbyterian, we have 2 pastors who go, Joel Beakey, Richard Pratt. You saw the people who are going, and Pastor by the name Alexander Brown. And all of them get a certificate from the seminary called the Reformers of Latin America. Reformation in Latin America is stronger at this time than the 16th century Reformation. Let me give you a little example. At the 16th century Reformation, Calvin and Martin Luther, they were stepping into a new territory. They themselves, remember Martin Luther? When the day before he went in front of the judgment that they were going to give him, he said to them, "Would you give me 24 hours to think about it before I recant?" And he went into his cell for those 2 hours and said, praying, "My God, my Lord, is it possible that I am wrong? Is it possible? It is your word." And he went looking into the scriptures to make sure, because he knew that he was alone contra mundo, against the entire world. He says, "Is it possible?" And then when he stood the next day, he says, "I am captive by the authority of the scriptures. My conscience is captive. I cannot go against that. So here I stand. So God help me." In fact, he said, "I cannot trust the authority of the Pope or the councils because they change. This doesn't change, almost bring the character of the immutability of God." In any event, what we decided is to train these men. And these men, after being convinced, they come as prosperity gospels ministers. And then within 5 or 6 courses by different professors, presenting always the doctrines of grace and the truth of the scriptures, they begin to change and they go back, totally change. We did not do what Calvin did. Calvin invited. You see this shield has the colors of Geneva. In Geneva, Calvin established the Geneva Academy, where he invited pastors from all Europe. And he kept them for 1 year, presented to them the doctrines of grace and the Reformation, which is very difficult. Not only the solas are difficult, but the 5 points of the Reformation: total depravity, unconditional election, limited or effectual calling, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the preservation of the saints, that you don't lose your salvation because God is the one who chooses you and God doesn't change his mind. See? And after they finish with the training, he will give them 2 certificates: the degree of a reformer and the certificate of death, because he knew they were going to kill them. They were going to murder them. And the truth is that the majority of them did end up in martyrdom. Time is over, right? So, this reformation began in Latin America with these seminaries. We have 14 campuses in all Latin America. God has allowed us to touch over 2,000 pastors all the way from Mexico to Argentina. And it continues to go strong. The reformation of the 21st century in Latin America is stronger than the reformation of the 16th century, because now we have the backup of Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards. And you can name at least 100 monuments that God had created on the Reformation, including the ones who are current, like the Joel Beakes and the Archie Sprouls and the Mark Devers and the John MacArthurs and people like that who actually are producing books and literature that the young men are beginning to read and run into the Reformation in an incredible way, including the media. They read like crazy. The Venezuela, that is almost impossible to get, we began to send them books like Chosen by God and The Holiness of God and other books. And it is amazing what God is doing. But I am saying that it's stronger than the Reformation of the 16th century. 16th century did not have that. And now we do. And we have people who are willing to go. So we decided that instead of going person by person and individual by individual presenting the gospel, we decided to make sure that we flood Latin America with Reformed, well-trained pastors who already speak the language, know the culture, you know, and all they need is to be trained. So we take the efforts that God has given us and the gift of these missionaries who know well the doctrine and go and train them. And then we just sit back and enjoy the fruit. But the most important thing is when the Acostas and the Sprouls and the Browns and the Beakes and everything cannot go back, they already have the infrastructure. And this, it was interesting that I saw in the video that in Venezuela they have 3 or 4 Reformed churches. Now there are over 100 churches only 4 years later. It is an amazing thing the way it's moving. In Colombia there are over 200 Reformed churches. And it's moving throughout Latin America. I am very grateful that you allowed me this time to open in this mission conference. But I don't know why I am here in this small paradise of St. Simon Island. But to know that this church is taking a serious part in the Reformation of Latin America is something that just is enough to just get on our knees and our faces and give glory and thanks to God for this tremendous gift. Thank you so very much.